Let's look in the book of Ezekiel. Yep, that's in the Old Testament. Heard a man say one time the Old Testament was an old time, not for this time. Thought, where in the world did you go to school, buddy? He didn't go to the Sunday school I went to. You won't find in the New Testament the story told in the detail of Jonah and the whale, but you will find it mentioned. And if Jesus thought it was necessary to mention it, it's probably necessary to preach on it every once in a while. Amen? Yeah. You won't find the details of the story of Noah and the ark in the New Testament, right? But you will find it mentioned in the New Testament. If it was applicable to preach in the New Testament, it ought to be good enough to go back to the Old Testament and pull it out and read it in its entirety and preach from there. Amen. We are told in the New Testament, the Old Testament is given to us for our end samples. We need to go back and look at it every once in a while. I mean, it's good instruction. It's something there to be taught us. Here in the book of Ezekiel, this to set you in the stage of what's going on here, Israel sinned against God. And boy, we want to look down our long pious nose at them, don't we? But we're just like them. Israel, God's chosen people, sinned against God, and he sent in an invader to come in and carry them away to Babylon. Killed a lot of people. Going to kill a whole lot more. You know, it never pays to go against God and or God's word. It'll always cost you. Well, it cost Israel an exiling to a foreign land. And here Ezekiel is a prophet of God that was to bring them the message from God in a foreign land. So not only was the unrighteous judge, but also the judge had to judge the righteous with them. No man liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. One of the most foolish things I've ever heard a person say, it's my own life, I'll do what I want to, and I'll pay the consequences. You will pay the consequences, but all of those whose borders you touch will pay it with you. The grief, the loss, the hurt. So here, all of Israel, what hadn't been killed, is carried off to Babylon. Only a small remnant that hid out was left in Canaan, that promised land. Ezekiel comes with a message from the Lord, and that's what I want to look at, is that message from the Lord that Ezekiel had to give to the people of God. About 600 years before Christ come on the scene, God had a word for his people. 2,000 years after Christ has come and lived, was crucified, buried, and risen, there's a message still for the people of God. And I want to look at some of the aspects of this message and tie it to the church. Now, I know he's not preaching to the church. And let me clarify this. I don't find nowhere in Scripture that the church ever takes the place of Israel. Israel is still God's chosen people. God is not through with Israel. Oh, yeah, they are, Brother Lawler. Let me tell you what. Some other time, not now, but later today, after you get your belly full and you feel argumentative, go sit in your recliner, pull out your Bible, and look over in the book of Revelations and see how many times you'll find Israel mentioned. And that time has not yet come. God is not through with the nation of Israel. Now, that had nothing to do with the message today. But in Ezekiel 16, I'm going to try to read this, but bear with me. I went to a government school. And I do good to read on a third grade level. You hear me? So it's going to be tough. But I want you to hear every single word. Because every word of God is vitally important. I'm not going to ask you to stand because it's going to take a little bit.
But if
read with me, if you would, in Ezekiel 16, begin in verse number 1. Again, so it's happened before, and it's fixing to happen a second time or third, whatever the case may be. The word of the Lord came unto me, Ezekiel, the prophet of God, the man of God for the hour, saying, man of God or son of God, calls Israel to know her abominations. God is telling the man of God, you just rear back and preach what I'm fixing to give you. They're not going to like it. It's going to hurt, but it's going to help. There's some things in the word of God that I love. I mean, they just bless my soul. And there's some things in the word of God that hurt. There's some parts in the scripture that I can say amen all day long to. But don't get over there on that part that's on my sin. Them old me's come out then. And he's got a message for Israel, Jerusalem, he calls them here. He's got a message for them. He's going to point out their abomination. Verse number 3. And say, here's the message. Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem. This, in case you was wondering, the man of God gave the direction as to where this come from. He didn't make it up on his own. He didn't get it out of some commentary. He didn't hear it from Dr. Bottlestopper and passed it on. This is thus saith the Lord. Direct from God. Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Where is Canaan? What is Canaan? What is he talking about? Canaan was a land that God's people were promised and they had to go in to possess. And to go in to possess it, they had to do something. They had to go in and they were to utterly slay. That means kill. Everybody in it that was heathen. Oh, I can't believe God would have them do that. My God's a loving God. Look on the other side of that coin, dear friend. You'll find that God is a just God. And God gave opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And the people of Canaan said no. God said, your time is up. I'll not strive always with man. That's what he said. He was through striving with the people of Canaan. Well, Brother Lawler, you can't tell me they had a preacher. Well, they had Abraham. Abraham spent the remainder of his life walking all over Canaan carrying the message of God. Oh, he didn't have the message of God. Read in the New Testament, you'll find that Abraham had the gospel preached and preached it all over Canaan. They had opportunity to turn to God. And God blessed Abraham all over Canaan. And there was a witness there, and they refused. There was also a witness in Egypt, and they refused. But God has a message. He says here, that their nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. What was the Amorites, and who was the Hittites? They were the ones that were supposed to be slain. What in the world is he saying? They have been influenced by the world. Dear friend, we as believers are living in this world, are we not? We're not isolated islands. We have to live in this world, do we not? You go to a workplace and you're in that world. You go to a school, you're in that world. You go to Walmart and hallelujah, you are in the world. In case you was ever wondering. Now, I have been in Walmart a time or two and thought I might have been on Mars for some of the things I saw. He said they've been influenced by the gods of the Amorites and the gods of the Hittites. And now you're the offspring of that ungodly heathen. We've been so tainted. The church today bears very little difference than the world. The home of the average Christian today bears very little difference than that of the world. We are to be a peculiar people. We ought to be set aside and sanctified for the glory of God. We ought to be different. We ought to be a peculiar people. Why is it that God's people try so hard to be just like the world? Do you not realize and remember that this world is going to be judged by fire? And if everything that you and I do in our life is like the world, it's going to be judged by fire. And all that wood, hay, and stubble of our life, the works of our flesh, will be burned up and we'll suffer loss. Do we forget that part of the scripture? He said, you've become like the Hittites. You've become like your father, the Amorites. You're just like the people of Canaan. Thus I've carried you into Babylon. And this is what he likens it to. And he says, and as for thy nativity, that's a nativity. And we don't use that word a whole lot except around Christmas time. And we have a nativity play or a nativity scene about the day of the coming of our Lord in his first advent. The day or the coming of a child being birthed into this world is that child's nativity. You had a nativity. For some of you, it was a long, long time ago. For others, it was just a day or two back. But remember the stories. I just had a birthday last week, and my mother, who finds every opportunity to embarrass me. You mamas wouldn't do that, would you? She started telling about the day I was born and what time it was. I think it was something like 8:15. Well, I can't remember of all the 10 children that's been born. I can't remember everything about, I can't even remember their birthdays. Except Benjamin's. He was born on my birthday. But I can tell you the nativity of some things that took place in each one of them's arrival. A car ride or two that we might have had. The best was when they were born at home. I highly recommend that. That's the way it was done for over 6,000 years. And it's the nativity they're coming into the world. I guess one of the most unusual was Levi. When he was born, he weighed 10 pounds. The midwife had come and checked Lauren. She was a couple weeks overdue or something. And she said, everything looked good. You're having no contractions. Everything's fine. I got to go check on another new baby and mom about 45 minutes or an hour away. And then I'll be back over here, she said. She left. Lauren went and cooked supper or lunch, and she brought me a toasted tomato sandwich. Two or three of them, which I'm not saying. And I commenced eating them. She said, I don't know. She said, something feels funny. Now, mind you, Levi's our eighth child. You'd think after eight kids or seven before, she might know something a little more than something feels funny. But anyhow, his birth come. She wouldn't let me finish that last bite of tomato sandwich. She said, if you don't catch him, he's going to be here on the floor. So you don't waste a tomato sandwich. So I just quickly shoved it in my mouth and reached and caught him. She was in labor 8 minutes. She had two contractions. The first, she said, you better get up. And the second one, I got up and caught him. 10-pounder. The midwife wasn't there. She didn't get there for another 45 minutes. I'd done birth the placenta by that time and had him cleaned up and nursing. Here's the nativity that he is describing about Israel, about Jerusalem. He said, as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut. That's what attaches the baby to the placenta. And here both have been birthed and have not been cut. That was one of the first things we did. I learned that with the first four or five kids. Thy navel has not been cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. He wasn't cleaned up. She hadn't been taken care of. The first thing that happens when our children were born, they're wrapped in a towel at home. It was a terry cloth towel. And cleaned up, and wrapped up, bundled up tight, and immediately laid to mama to nurse. And immediately they nurse. Didn't nobody get out a handbook and read it to them. They knew what to do immediately. Here, this Israel, she had not been cleaned up. Her navel had not been cut. She had not been salted. What does that mean, be salted? You just take and put salt on them and rub them down with it, with a water solution. Any cuts, it would clean it. Put salt on the navel, on that umbilical cord, make it dry up quicker. Salt is a pure thing. Kills disease. Cuts out bacteria. It showed care. She had not even been salted, nor washed, nor swaddled. Verse 5 tells us why. None I pitied thee. None I pitied thee. Did nothing more helpless than a newborn baby. They can't stand up. They can't run. They can't walk. They are absolutely helpless. They cannot feed themselves with a fork. We have newborn babes birthed into the family of God all the time. And the next week after we baptize them, we say, praise God, we're so glad you're here, and pat them on the back, and we turn them loose in the world. You do that to a human baby and it'll die. That's what's going to take place here if we don't see something take place to intervene. Here, this baby has nobody that shows it any pity, any care, any concern. I hear these stories of people that have abused children, and it just grieves my heart. Much less a baby. A baby that is absolutely helpless. And they abuse that baby and many a times kill it. I have pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, this list that is in verse 4. To have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field. To the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. The other day, in the special needs camp that our family goes to and works in, has for 5 or 6 years now, we had a pastor and pastor's wife from Kenya. And he said in Africa, he said our population of handicapped people is not as large. He said most of the tribal people, when a person is born handicapped, they just take them out into the wilderness and leave them to the elements and to the varmints. If a person become handicapped after they were grown, they would do the same and just drag them out into the wilderness and leave them to die. He said, those that have been Christianized, we've learned better, but this is what they do. He said, a person that is handicapped, they sleep in a barn off from the house. And in the morning hours when they leave to go to work, they'd take that handicapped person and tow them out to a road and set them by the road to beg. And if they ate, it was what was given them. The only baths they got was when it rained, and they'd sat in their feces the day. And then in the night, when they'd come home from work, they'd pick them up and towed them back to that shed, barn, because they stunk so bad you couldn't let them in the house. When the family would gather for a meal, if they had something to eat, the last person, if there was anything left over, the last person they would feed would be the one in the barn. That's in the Christianized part. Remind you anything of Jerusalem or Israel? He said, "No, nigh, I pitied thee." Verse number 6, he says, "And when I passed by thee," this is God speaking, "when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. I said unto thee, thou, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." You ever seen somebody dying and somebody trying to do CPR on them, and they're trying to help them, and they'll shout at them, "Don't die on me, don't go, live." That's what God was doing when he come across Israel, when he saw Jerusalem in this state. Live, live. Let me tell you something, dear friend. God wants you to live and to live an abundant life. We as believers have no reason whatsoever to walk around with a face so long it cost you $20 to get a shave. God help us. We ought to be the most happy because we are the most blessed of all people. And yet we seem to walk around the most miserable. Let me tell you when I'm most miserable. When I'm away from God. Let me tell you when I'm the most miserable. When I'm living in sin. Let me tell you when I'm the most miserable. When I'm trying to hide from God and enjoy my sin for the season. I'm miserable. He saw and he had pity and he cried out, "Live, live. I have caused thee to multiply." Hallelujah. God come by and something happened. God come by and there was a change made. He didn't wait for you, dear friend. Those of you that are saved, he didn't wait for you to clean up your life. I've had so many sinners tell me, "I'll get saved as soon as I get straightened out on this. I'll get saved and join the church when I get this straightened out in my life." You can't. You can't get straightened out. You're too crooked to get straightened out. There's no way you can take that which is crooked and make it straight. But God can. God can come along when you're in your blood, when you're about to die, you've been cast off. He'll come through that gutter and pick you up. And everybody else will walk past you. He come by Israel and he said, "Live. I've caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field." Hallelujah. To multiply, that's to have offspring. How in the world does a church have offspring? Let me tell you, it isn't by the shepherd. The shepherd doesn't birth sheep. Are you listening? Sheep birth sheep. Sheep, shepherd stands up here. Sheep set out there. The shepherd prepares the sheep. The shepherd takes care of the sheep so they have water, so they have plenty of good food. Water and food from the word of God. And then the sheep birth sheep. So if a church isn't birthing much, it might be because of the sheep, not necessarily the shepherd. But everything points to the preacher. Something don't go right, it's the preacher's fault. Well, you got to blame somebody. It ain't never my fault. Amen, oh me. He says, "Thou hast multiplied as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great." and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair has grown. Whereas thou wast naked and bare. Remember where you come from. I think too often we forget what we're saved out of. Too often we forget where we ought to be. And we look down a long pious nose at those that hadn't arrived to our level of sophisticated Christianity. God help us. Now, he says in verse 8, now when I pass by thee, verse 7 is kind of a inserted clause. This is what took place after I found thee. But verse number 8 goes back to now when I pass by thee, I look and behold thee. Behold, thy time was the time of love. Talking about the nation. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou wast mine. God took Israel to wife. I mentioned earlier, and this will be a whole nother message for a whole nother time, but go and read the life of Abraham. In the story of the life of Abraham, Abraham is the picture of God the Father and his begotten son, Isaac, born out of due time. Isaac. The one he had to go and sacrifice on a hill, Calvary. Abraham and Isaac, God the Father and God the Son. What about the Holy Ghost? Well, there was a servant. There was a servant went prepared to ask to go, gather the wood and the fire. There was a servant what went with them. And there was the servant what stood with the ass at the foot of the hill for him to go. That was the Holy Ghost. Can't get away from the Trinity. It's from cover to cover. You read the story of Abraham and Isaac, Christ, God the Father and God the Son. And you see how all that lays out and how Isaac took a wife after Sarah died. Sarah's a picture of Israel. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, picture of the church. And then after the church married Christ, Abraham took him a second wife. That's Israel. Come out of the same people. That's Israel. God's not through with Israel. I'm getting off point. He took her to wife. Verse number 9. He says, then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed thee, or washed thy blood from thee. I have anointed thee with oil. I clothe thee also with broidered works. I shod thee with badger skin. And I gird thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thy head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered works. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil as biscuits. Hallelujah. I love a good biscuit. God take care of you. You read all this and all there's such typology in this list that is given. It's just phenomenal. It'd take hours to exegete it all. But the broidered works. And if you ladies do any crocheting, most women today don't sew anything but discord. You do. I had an aunt that sowed that little bitty fine string. A little bitty tiny stuff. She'd make lace with it. So delicate. This is broidered works. It took care. It poured in love. It took effort. This is what God is doing with Israel. This is what Christ wants to do with the church. Go through great pains to deck us out. To make us beautiful. And to take care of us. He said in the last part of that verse, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. Boy, the church as a whole has grown greatly over the last 2,000 years. Verse number 14. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. When God saw Adrian Lawler, a 12-year-old boy raised in church all my life, he saw me a sinner. No cleaner than he saw Jerusalem here. No better than he saw Jerusalem right here. He saw me in this same condition with great need. And you know what he's done these last 32 years? He's met those needs time and time and time again. He wants to take the church and do great and mighty things with the church. But when he come across you and I, dear friend, he saw us in our dead spirit. Spiritually dead. You ever seen a dead person? You know they don't do a whole lot. Kind of reminds me of a lot of churches. They just don't do a whole lot. Dead spiritually. Just because your name's on the roll doesn't make you the church. You got to be birthed into the family of God. I can't do that for you. Brother Steve told you last week about Jaden. Jaden's 10 years old. Jaden, for over a year and something, is knowing he was lost. And nothing. I love to see people saved. Don't get me wrong. I love to see people get saved. I love helping people get to Jesus. And that just blesses me like none other. But when your own child comes to Christ, now that's just something else above. And been praying for Jaden, been talking with Jaden. I want my kids to know that God saved them, not dad, not mama, but God did a work in their heart. Because what dad does or what mama does won't get them to heaven. It takes a work of God. I've told my children time and time again, I don't care if I have to baptize you a dozen times. I want you to know that you know that you know. You come to me after the 10th time, say, Dad, I'm just not sure I'm saved. I need to get it settled. Let's get it settled. I'll baptize you again. All you did before is get wet. It's believer's baptism. If you're not a believer, you just got wet. He come and he's found me spiritually dead. He saw my body was dying. They tell me that in this world after the flood, the atmospheric pressures are different. The earth gravity is different. And the air that we breathe is different. Has less oxygen in it. And I forget how many trillion brain cells we have. But they even begin to die before we're born. For lack of oxygen. You can tell some of us have been deprived of oxygen a lot, can't you? Woohoo. But our bodies are dying. From the time before we're born, it starts dying. You don't take care of it. You don't bathe it. And if you don't realize it, others around you will start telling you you smell dead. But we're dying emotionally. Our minds have been darkened by the gods of this world. Satan has darkened the minds of people all around us. But when God comes by, the light clicks on. The Holy Ghost pricks your heart and souls are needing a Savior. And God will save your soul and you'll cry out to Him. No doubt in my mind that Israel was crying. Jerusalem was crying in that wilderness. I ain't never met a baby that didn't cry. In Psalm or Proverbs 18:24, I love this proverb. I cling to it often. The last part more than the first part. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And he that is a friend, there is a friend, dear friend, that sticketh closer than a brother. I've offended the Lord so many times. I've slapped him in the face so many times. I've cursed his name so many times. And yet he still loved me when I was unlovable. Let me give you this and we're done. Jesus cares for your sorrow. I know I got to hurry. But listen, Jesus cares for your sorrow. The numbers of youth that are killing themselves, it just blows my mind. But it is young people that feel that nobody cares for them. Dear friend, I remember I've talked to some that was like the prophet, looked on his right hand and looked on his left hand, and he said, no man cared for my soul. Dear friend, the world may not care for your soul. Some in the church may not care for your soul, but Jesus cares for your soul. He don't want you to die and go to hell. And he brought you to this place today because he wants you to go to heaven. He so cares for you where you're at in that desert place, in thine own blood, cast off. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, Peter telling the church, hey, cast all your care upon him. Why in the world should we do that, Peter? Why? Because he careth for you. Jesus cares for you and where you're at. He's not waiting for you to get cleaned up. He's not waiting for you to put on a big show. He's not waiting for you to straighten out. He cares for you just like you are. We get so caught up in trying to clean up. We need to worry about getting them caught and let God clean them up. Don't you remember after you got saved and how the Holy Ghost of God worked in your heart and worked in your life? I've heard testimonies galore. How God took the taste of liquor from. How God took the power of tobacco from. How God took a horrible life from. God can do that work. Adrian Lawler can't do that work. Oh, I can press rules. But when the rule presser's not around, what takes place? My kids know how to behave. They've been taught it all their life, consistently. But when dad's not around, wow, they go stupid. Just because you don't see a manifestation of God around you, you think you can get by and you just go stupid. Do we not? Let me warn you, if you haven't been, a trip with God to the woodshed is no fun. But God sent his son because he cares for your sorrow. I meet so many people that have just brokenhearted, burdened with such a sorrow. He is acquainted with your grief. Famous words by many. You just don't know. You just don't understand. Any of you husbands ever heard that? Let me tell you, somebody that does know and somebody that does understand, that's the Lord. He is acquainted with your grief. Isaiah 53 and verse 3 tells us that he is acquainted with that grief. Secondly, he is also aware of our sorrow. Do you think God doesn't know where you're at? Do you think God doesn't have any idea? Dear friend, he does. In Exodus 3:7, God told the people of Israel in Egypt, I know their sorrows. Why? Because he cares. You know, so often, a lot of folk just want somebody to listen. You don't have to know a lot. You don't have to say a lot. You just listen. Lend them an ear. In their hearts that are broken. Sorrow mentally. The sorrow emotionally. What about physical sorrow? I was born crippled. No doings to my mom and dad. Their firstborn child come out with no right ankle and the left one all screwed up. I couldn't help it. I was born that way. A lot of you can't help what you are. You was born that way. But in these 45 years, I've had a lot of sorrow over my physical condition. It grieves me. It grieves me that in my teen years, I didn't surrender myself completely to the Lord and run from his calling for 4 years. The best 4 years of my life. My body was at its best those 4 years. In those 4 years, I wasn't wholly given over to the Lord. And that grieves me that I wasted those best years. He knows my sorrow. But he gave me 25 years of service toward him. And I thank God for that opportunity. 25 years in full-time ministry. I wish it could be 50, 60, 70. But I thank God I got to have 25 years. After all, he's done nothing but bless me. He's done nothing but come my way and pull me up out of the muck and the mire. Pull me out of the blood that I was in my disgust. And he cleaned me up. Establish my goings. He give me a new song in my mouth. Let me tell you, dear friend, God hadn't done nothing but good for me and for mine. He is acquainted with your sorrow. He knows all about it. It's not hid from him. It's not something that I had a lady here just a couple of weeks ago. She helps my wife a lot with the special needs ministry that we do. And she said, nobody knows it, but I have special needs. They're just inside. So often we keep our sorrow hid and others don't know it. And it's inside us. But there's somebody that can look beyond this outward. There's somebody that can see our heart. And that's the Lord. I don't have time to finish this. But I'm telling you, Jesus cares. There's nobody that's ever cared for me like Jesus has cared for me. My mom and dad took care of me. They fed me. They clothed me. Gave me a stable home to live in for the most part. Took me to church. And with the knowledge they had, tried to rear me by the word of God. But they didn't care for me like Jesus cared for me. You may have your hopes set on this person, this church or that church, this preacher or that one. But dear friend, you better look to Jesus. You better keep your eyes on Jesus. And when you meet him, everything changes. Nothing's the same. Behold, them old things passed away. I'm no longer in the filth of the field. I'm no longer in my blood cast out. I've been brought into the kingdom. He's washed me with his crimson red blood. He's covered my nakedness and my sin. And he's clothed me with his righteousness. And he's put some ornaments on me. He's decked me out, if you will. He took the unlovely and loved it. And that's what the Lord wants to do today with you. It doesn't matter how bad you may think you are, what all sin you may have done in the accumulation. Dear friend, Jesus loves you like you are. And today he wants to save your soul. Today he's come by, he's heard your cry, he's acquainted with where you're at. And he wants to pick you up. He wants to take care of you. He wants to love on you. Every one of our children, Mama immediately nursed. She kissed them on the head. We hold them together and we both pray. We've been praying for that baby for nine and a half months. Oh, God, save this baby as soon as they're able to understand salvation. Oh, God, take his life and use it for your honor and for your glory. And we kiss and love on that thing. And she goes to counting toes and fingers. Showing affection. God wants to show you some affection. You ain't never known love till you've met the God of love. You've never known affection till you've rested in the sweet arms of Jesus. And dear friend, that's what he wants to do with you today. He wants to love on you. Doesn't matter where you at, where you been, what you done. He wants to clean you up. He does. Let him. Don't resist him. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the group comes with a song of invitation. Jesus loves you. Right where you are. And you know what? He can save you right where you sit. There's no doubt in my mind. None whatsoever. But is any that would say with the upraised hand, Brother Lawler, I remember the day when the Lord come by my way. I remember when he saved my soul. And I know without a doubt, I've been loved on by the Lord. And I'm his child. Can you say that with an upraised hand? I know that I've been born by him. Hands all over. Is there any that'd say, Brother Lawler, I'm just not sure. I'm just not sure. I don't know that I've ever experienced that. I don't know that I've ever known that kind of love. I don't think God's ever done that with me. That's nothing to be ashamed of, because we was all there at one time or another. But I'm telling you, today is the day of salvation, and now's the accepted time. Don't put it off. He may not pass this way again. He wants to save you today, right where you are. Is there any that say, Brother Lawler, pray for me? I'm just not sure. Would you raise your hand? I'll not embarrass you, I promise. I wouldn't dare. I just want to pray for you. You'll cry out. He'll hear and he'll save. If you would stand to your feet. You sing this song.